Hit and record, and this is, I think, it's week 18 of Messiah in the Old Testament, it's continuity of scripture class, and this is part four of the Abrahamic covenant, land seed blessing, and the promise of the land. And we are on page three of your handout. That's where we be this morning. But have your chart by you because it's really a good tool to understand, truly to understand the timelessness of the Abrahamic covenant. Yeah, God made the covenant, cut the covenant with Abram in Genesis 12. But as we mentioned last week, it has its working out, the Abrahamic covenant, in the land covenant, which we specifically see in Deuteronomy 30. I had mentioned I have a question about Deuteronomy 29, being speaking of the new land covenant that your chart mentions. Then it works out, the Abrahamic covenant works out as far as the seed promise is concerned in the Davidic covenant. And you have the references on the bottom of your chart for the Davidic covenant. And it works itself out in the New Covenant as well. And we see noted Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. God said he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And that new covenant is always based on Jesus shedding his blood for our forgiveness, for the remission of our sins, for our salvation. So I want us, for starters, and this is what we're going to do. We don't have much of page three to continue with. It's right on the bottom. But I want us to turn to Jeremiah 25 because this is what I'm asking us today regarding what we have gone over already about the Abrahamic covenant. So what? So what? Why did we take all this time to go over the Abrahamic covenant? The handout isn't that long. We have had great interaction, and I so appreciate that. I think it's good for everyone. But so what? So Jeremiah 25, if I said 23, I meant 25. Jeremiah 25, verses 8 to 11. And we read, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words," and he's talking to Israel, and specifically the kingdom of Judah, "behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant," well, that sounds kind of weird, "and will bring them against this land." And when I said he's talking specifically to the kingdom of Judah, yeah, kingdom of Judah, but you read in 2 Chronicles 11 and in 2 Chronicles 36 that a lot of the northern kingdom people, the 10 tribes, those who wanted to seek the Lord, they came down to Jerusalem and they lived in the kingdom of Judah. So you have all Jews represented by the kingdom of Judah when they go into exile, into captivity in Babylon. Because you know how there are people who say, oh, 10 lost tribes, we don't know where they are. Yeah, we do. God knows where they are. But also when Jesus was brought to the temple, when Mary had to go to the temple after Jesus was born and go through the purification rites for having had a child, Anna was there. And guess what? Anna wasn't from the tribe of Judah. She was from the tribe of Asher, part of the northern kingdom. So, and we see when you go through Ezra and Nehemiah, you see how many Levites there were, priestly class people that were coming back into the land. So 10 tribes aren't lost. In fact, you won't find the 10 lost tribes as verbiage in the Bible. Okay, but you know the northern kingdom was taken away into Assyria, and that's where we said, well, we don't know where they went. Well, we do. You just have to follow the dots, you know. Again, it's a scenario like, where's Waldo? Oh, look for those 10 lost tribes in the Bible. So God is calling, in these few verses that we're reading, he's calling Nebuchadnezzar, his servant, And he's saying, then we'll pick it up with, that God said he will bring them, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, against this land, Israel, against its inhabitants and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Okay, what do you do with a passage like that? And there will be people that will ask you, be it in Bible classes and common, you know, small group settings, well, God's finished with the Jews. Look at this passage. What do you do with this now that we've talked about for 3 weeks the Abrahamic covenant? How would you respond to a person, Rob?
Well, it says that they're going to be taken out of the land for 70 years, but if you keep reading, then he brings them back. So
right.
He's not done.
No, he's not done. But there will be people who don't read on from there. But the 70 years is where I would start with, because isn't that interesting? That's a limited time frame. You know, so there is something on the end of that 70 years, and reading elsewhere is important, most definitely. So we're going to read, anybody else have a comment or question concerning that?
That we like a generation, 70 years, like basically that generation?
No, he's not talking about generations. The 70 years is based on the Jewish people not having celebrated the Sabbath of the land for 490 years. Sabbath of the land happened once every 7 years. So when you divide it up, that was 70 times they didn't honor God's instruction, God's command to let the land lie fallow for 7 years. And this is talked about, that's the reason for going, in addition to idolatry, but that's why 70 years has been determined. It's in, yes, Mike.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. Just thinking about the 70 years issue, what's, I think, interesting to think about and contemplate is that it appears that, from what we know, none of the Jews focused on the fact that they would only be in captivity for 70 years. None of them knew it. Not even Daniel knew it until he read Jeremiah's scroll.
Yeah.
And then he reported back, well, this is all good news. 7 years is almost up. We can't go back.
Mm-hmm.
But that's kind of interesting to think. Why didn't they, well, we only got 69 years ago. We only got 40 years ago, whatever it might be.
Right. And to add to what Mike's saying, that they didn't realize the majority, if not most of them, didn't realize that they were going to be held in captivity for 70 years. There were false prophets running around telling the Jewish people that you're going to go home in 2 years, like from the very outset. So it's, why was there this veering from the Word of God? Well, we read in the accounts in the prophets that at one point a Hilkiah, high priest, a priest, found the scrolls of the law. They didn't have that. And the people, when it was read to them, they wept over it. You know, you bring it down to the time of Joseph and Mary, and not having much of an inkling about Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He was going to put her away. Joseph was going to divorce her when he found out she was carrying a child, and it wasn't his. And so what did they know? It goes sort of along the same lines. And you know, when you say Daniel didn't know until he was reading Jeremiah, the scroll of Jeremiah, here's a faithful Jew. He is seen as a faithful Jew within scriptures. But there was that ignorance on their part. Interesting. Richard?
But if they did know, and they might have known, did it end at Jeremiah, shows how bad they were. Even after Nebuchadnezzar did all his stuff, there was a remnant remaining, They wouldn't believe Jeremiah to stay put. They wanted to go to Egypt. Even
right.
though he said, warn them, they're going to be destroyed there. But they still did not want to believe any of them.
Right, right. In fact, that's where I was in devotions this morning. Yeah, yeah. At that. And God just laces, his words are harsh, but they're not listening to him.
How would they discern from a true and false prophet at that time then, too, if they didn't have scriptures in front of them, people were illiterate? Discern.
They should have been passing it along. Oral society, they should have had teachers passing it along. But there are passages in Ezekiel that talk about the shepherds of these people being the leaders and not being good shepherds whatsoever. So it just spirals downward. And where does it start spiraling downward? Well, sin in the world, Genesis 3:15, when they had to be taken to Egypt because there was so much intermarriage, interfaith marriage, you know, and it goes on and on. But there was something else I was going to say, and I just completely forgot. Oh, well, I thought you were raising your hand. No. It's contagious. Sin is contagious. And but we do see a remnant. We do see, and that's how, when I'm saying there was that oral version of scripture being given, and they did have the Torah, and there was a remnant, but that was lost for a while, but then they found it. Just think of all the abominations that were set up in the temple of God, and the incense that was offered to Baal, and the children that were given over to Molech, they were burned. They, you know, it's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine. And it's hard to understand then, you know, when I said their words, that God's words were severe to the Jewish people. Yeah. Yeah, it's hard to understand why he wouldn't start with somebody else, which he told Moses, okay, I'm going to start with you now, you know, I'm going to get rid of everybody, but he didn't, and he wouldn't, and that's based on the Abrahamic covenant, too. So, Jane?
Kathy, wasn't there a prophet, I was wondering if it was Ezekiel, who said, settle down, plant vineyards.
It was Jeremiah.
That's Jeremiah
yeah.
who says that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because God said, write this letter and send it out and seek the peace of the land where you're going to be in, that you're going to be in, and that's in Babylon. And because then he says, I know the plans I have for you and are for peace and prosperity. And that was to the Jewish people in Babylon.
And Jeremiah was quite well known, right, in Jerusalem.
Yes. Yeah, he got into a lot of trouble.
Yeah, nobody yeah. wanted to listen to him, right? But they were known as words.
Yes.
We know from Jeremiah, nobody paid any attention to him. Not one person paid attention to him. No one read in Daniel later.
Until we read in Daniel what?
He said later.
Oh, later. Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
In Jeremiah 29, he mentions about settling down and marrying
yeah, that's
and everything else.
Right. And he says to increase.
But he also warned them that don't let the prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you.
Right.
Don't listen to the dreams which they dream.
Right. So there was communication. There was direct communication from God also.
I'm thinking in my head, how could they discern? I mean, Ezekiel had to seem like a whack job laying on his side in the middle of the street for 14 months, you know, eating, what was it, barley cooked over...
I don't know. Yeah, perhaps. Yeah,
so
that cow dung sounds familiar.
Well, it's supposed to be human pellets, and he's like, "Don't make me defile myself." And then God changed his mind to give him mercy, and it was switched to, I think, cow dung. Like, why would I trust that person?
Right.
You know, and God gave instructions regarding listening to the right people. He says if you listen to any person who poses as a prophet, if it does not come about 100%, they're not a prophet. They're a false prophet. So there was much in the Torah even about false prophets, false teaching, and it continues today. Rob?
One of the things that God said is that if somebody is a false prophet, that they should be killed,
mm-hmm.
and that would be a way of kind of weeding out the bad so that you could hopefully only listen to the good.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But how much was that carried out? Yeah.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
You know, it, just like when the Israelites went in and didn't fully eliminate people, then it caused problems later on.
The Canaanites,
right.
Yeah.
Any time that we don't fully obey God, there's going to be negative ramifications.
Right, right. Oh. And that truly should speak volumes to us today when there are so many voices out there in books, on radio, etc.
From the pulpit.
Not but I just encountered something this week and about a book, and I thought, no, there are red flags all over the place. So be careful. Be careful. And how are we careful? Know Scripture and the biblical principles that are in there, of which Abrahamic covenant is a prime example. But and I won't go into anything in detail, but there are a lot of voices, and ask God for discernment. Read Proverbs 2. That is a great passage on discernment. I got a very no, I can't go into it because I record. Never mind. Okay. Let's see. Where was I going to go from here? I want us to see in my question of you, so what? So what about the Abrahamic covenant? Look at the bottom of page 3 on your handout. It says, what is at stake in this debate about the land? And when I say the debate about the land, because that seems to come up the most when people are talking about the Abrahamic covenant, when people are talking about Israel, it's the land. But the land is part of the Abrahamic covenant. So what is at stake? It's huge. It's God's faithfulness, God's reputation, who God is. That's what's at stake. That's why going over the Abrahamic covenant is so crucial. How God is seen in the eyes of the nations is important. Turn to, I've got these references on your page 3 and the next page, but I have not printed them out. So go to Exodus 32, verses 11 through 13.
32?
Yeah, Exodus 32. And that's on the bottom of your handout. It's noted. Isn't it, guys? I'm not looking at the hand. Okay. Exodus 32, verses 11 through 13. And here's where it's after the golden calf episode. And Moses, in verse 11, pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Then he says, and this is very telling, why should the Egyptians speak and say, oh, in talking about God, he brought them out to harm them, so, and to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath, this is Moses saying this to God, and relent from this harm to your people. But also, Moses is concerned about God's reputation. You know, can God handle himself?
Yeah.
You know, God is not concerned about his reputation. Although he does say in Ezekiel 36, which we might get to this morning, I have concern for my holy name, God says. But we'll get to the rest of that verse in a bit. So also look at Exodus 33, 14 to 16. And it says, and he said, God said to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then he said to him, Moses is saying to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. God made a covenant, an unconditional, unilateral, you know, one-sided covenant. God has obligated himself to fulfill the covenant promises. And that speaks volumes to the world. You know, at that time, to the known world, the nations. You don't think that they were observing Israel? You don't think that they were observing this tabernacle that was being dragged across the wilderness and a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke? Who is this God that they're worshiping, etc.? And today, this fact remains. The nations, the eyes are on Israel. Many of the nations don't realize why their eyes are on Israel, but we see Israel in the news every day. Little Israel, the size of New Jersey. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? But the promises that God has made to Israel, that's all about God, and that's important for us to remember. Okay, on the next page, and we've talked about this, Israel is not restored in the Old Testament. They have not come to know Jesus as their Messiah as a nation. Individual Jewish people have been born again, but as a nation, no. And they will not be restored until the end of the tribulation. And there are verses for you to read. For instance, Deuteronomy 5, 27, 29. God says to them, in the midst of God having given Moses the commandments, the tablets, plus the total six, not plus, but as part of the 613 commandments that he gave them throughout the whole five books of Moses. But he says, oh, that they would have such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them. That was God's heart cry at that time in Deuteronomy 5. But they were still being taken across the wilderness, even though they disobeyed. And it was extended another 38 years. They could have gone into the promised land, land of promise, after Mount Sinai. They hung at Mount Sinai for 11 months and then took 11 days to get to the border of the land of promise. And then the 10 spies said, we can't go in here. So God says, okay, first generation of military aged men, your carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. And it's the second generation who is going to go in. But all the while, God is saying, oh, that they would have a heart. And he knows what he's going to do. Just continue to read through to the end. Numbers 24, 1. We got to look at this. It's Balaam. You know Balaam. Speaking of false prophet, isn't it interesting that God used Balaam to speak forth God's words? And here we are talking about Balaam today. And Balaam dies as a false prophet. We know that from Scripture. But when you look at, because Balaam was hired to curse Israel by the king of Moab. And it says in chapter 24, after there's backing and forthing, Numbers 24, 1, it says, now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And then it says the Spirit of God came upon him.
Isn't that something?
Yeah, it truly is. Yeah, and
on a false prophet.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, he used it. And in that respect, Abilene, go to verse 17, Numbers 24, 17, huge messianic prophecy spoken because of God's spirit through Balaam's mouth. It says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, out of Israel, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And this is a messianic prophecy. So one that's very well known, and that comes out of Balaam's mouth. Go to Numbers 25, 1, because here, Balaam has just said, it just says in the Bible, now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, and then you find out what's happening with Israel. It says in verse 1 of Numbers 25, now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and that was an area that was by the Jordan River. and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab, and on it goes. They were not restored them. At that time, God brought them to the land of promise, and he continued to bless them and yet held them accountable. You know, if you don't obey, curses are going to come upon you. And have they? Yeah. Yeah. The curses have come upon them. And but if you obey, there will be blessings. Deuteronomy 31 through 5. That's a great, we read it last week, but it behooves us to go back to it again. That's a great few verses about what God is going to, what has happened and what God is going to do. It says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you that I've been telling you, guys, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. And then it continues. Read it in your study time. It's these verses from 1 to 6 are beautiful. At the end, and 6, it says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Okay. And then we see their restoration that's laid out for us in Zechariah 12:10. And if you've not read that passage, and I assume too much at times that maybe you've heard this or you have read this and caught up short a little bit last week. So let's turn to Zechariah 12, where it says, and I will pour out, and this is in the tribulation, the end of the tribulation, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. I will pour out. God is going to pour out the spirit on them. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And then it goes on to talk about how Jesus will return, and on the Mount of Olives he's going to ascend. Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives actually will be split in two. Verse 8 of Zechariah 14, and in that day it shall be that the living water shall flow from Jerusalem. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. So there is restoration for Israel, the one third that are left at the end of the tribulation. So it's all about God. I wanted to go to, for us to look at, in wrapping this up, Psalm 89. And remind me, Bobby, I need to go to Romans 15 as the end all, okay? But look at Psalm 89, verses 1 to 4. This is going to be a fast jumping from a couple of scriptures, from one scripture to maybe three. So 89, 1 through 4. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. This is regarding the covenant with David. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. God is saying, I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Turn over to verse 30 in Psalm 89. And God is talking about David's sons, physical sons. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from them, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. And I want us to go to Jeremiah 32, verse 26. This is going to be a fast hop, skipping, and jumping. 32, 26. And 26 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And then he goes, he talks about Israel, the evil that they have done. Go down to verse 36. Now, therefore, after he talks about all the evil that the southern kingdom has been engaged in. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city which you say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword. And then in verse 37, behold, God is speaking, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then will I give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their heart, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land. I love the last part, too. With all my heart and with all my soul. God says that, with all my heart. That gave me chills when I first read that. Just jot down, no, let's go to Jeremiah 33, verses 23 to 26, and then we're going to go to Romans 15. But Jeremiah 33, 23 to 26. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has also cast them off? Thus they have despised my people, as if they should no more be a nation before them. That's what people are saying today, okay? Verse 25, thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, if I haven't done that, okay, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captives to return and will have mercy on them. God has set up the ordinances of heaven and earth, and because of that, he will not, he is stating that then he will not cast Israel away. If he is not God, then he would cast them away. If he is not God, he would cast them away, but because he is God, he will not cast them away. Okay, Romans 15, wrap up. For the Abrahamic covenant. You didn't think I was going to get there, did you? Romans 15. Okay. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are great chapters to read about Paul's heart for Israel. And I want to make a statement about Paul. Who was he an apostle to?
Gentiles.
The Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? Don't we think, how did God figure that out? Why did God choose Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles? He was a Pharisee. He would have been perfect to be an apostle to the Jews. Paul was fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant, because in the Abrahamic covenant, everything that God has laid out for Israel in the Old Testament, they were chosen to be witnesses to the nations, to the Gentiles. And here is Paul, in his apostleship, being the apostle to the Gentiles. So consider that. Okay, go to verse 8 in Romans 15. And Paul is writing, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, to the Jews, for the truth of God. Why? To confirm the promises that God made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And then he quotes from Psalm 184, is it? Maybe. Psalm 18. I can't read. Psalm 18. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Paul is saying, this is what we were chosen to do, to tell the Gentiles about the one true God. And verse 10 says, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So to wrap all things up, God's plan is for Israel to preach his mercy to the Gentiles. That we, how many of us are Gentiles here? How many are Jewish? Okay, Lorianne and Max. Okay.
50-50.
So then if you're 50-50, you're Jewish, and you can raise your hand for both Jewish and Gentile, right? Okay, because if I said if how many are German and how many are Scottish, right? Yeah, okay. Just saying. Okay, so God's plan is for Israel to preach his mercy to the Gentiles, that we may worship the Lord together. This is what Romans 15 is talking about, these few passages. So in confirming the promises to Israel, Jesus made salvation available for the Gentiles to glorify God. If the promises to Israel have been canceled, then mercy to the Gentiles has been canceled as well, okay? Because that's how much it's connected within the Abrahamic covenant. So take that to the bank. Amen. My friend who says God is finished with Israel and that the Abrahamic covenant, it's either been all, you know, some people will say it's been fulfilled in Jesus. So it's done. Abrahamic covenant is done. Jesus has to come back again. So there are still promises, there are prophecies that are related to his second coming. The Abrahamic covenant will not be fulfilled until millennial kingdom, and I would say then into the new heavens and the new earth. Well, so any questions? Maybe we have 1 minute, 2 minutes.
Good job.
Well, I'm so impassioned about the Abrahamic covenant because we come upon these rough passages at times and we don't know what to do with them, you know, in terms of what God is sounding like he's wiping his hands. And he does sound like that. But how does it end, and what has he promised in the beginning? That he is going to be held, God is being held accountable almost by the nations, you know. God, so what are you doing? You're saying these are your people. You know, when we see that they're being chastised, but purging and discipline and chastisement are all done in love on the part of God.
You're explaining that we cut the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham was asleep. It was God who walked through there. It was all on God, not on how he responded.
Right, right. So, Richard, you want to close us in prayer?
Oh, wait, a question.
There's a question.
I was just going to say, to the Abrahamic covenant, we see it further explained in Ephesians 2 and 3, where it's Christ breaking down the enmity and the summing up of all things in Christ. Mm-hmm.
And he makes one new man. And there's that rejoicing in the unity, because the mystery was... that's mentioned in Ephesians 3, is that Jew and Gentile would be together in the body of Christ, because there had been enmity. You know, the Gentiles didn't think too fondly of Israel, and Israel didn't think fondly of the Gentiles. Amazing. Amazing plan of God's redemption.
Lord, thank you for bringing us together. You can be with us, our various ministries. Some people's ministries will be getting styrofoam cups. And all mm-hmm. sorts of things that your hand is involved in, and maybe being worked through as well in this coming week. In Jesus' name, we ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And next week we're going to go into Judges, the book of Judges, for a little bit, not the whole book of Judges. Mm-hmm.